Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret society, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more, all in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Attack Iran at this moment, but why are our ships being escorted by Israeli ships? And it says in this article, it says the story immediately became front page news in Israel, which had laid precise plans to carry out an attack on Iran's nuclear facility while going along with President Obama's plan to use international sanctions and diplomatic persuasion to convince Iran's cleric not to go nuclear. So a lot of times, a lot of people make it look like President Obama is against an attack. But right about now, President Obama's a lame-duck president. What I mean by lame-duck, that means he's going out, coming in one door and going out the other. It just looks to me as if President Obama is actually and has approved an attack, because even our Congress has approved a military attack against Iran and nuclear facilities. And when we look at their nuclear facilities as a target, you have to acknowledge that the fact that if they hit a live nuclear reactor that is live, it is just like a terrorist going and hitting a reactor and spreading radiation for miles, because it will eventually affect the whole Middle East. And we don't want that to happen in relevance to the people living in the Middle East, and that would just defeat the purpose and kick the people off. But Bolton also goes on and says, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed that any Israel attack on the Bershir reactor must take place before the reactor is loaded with fuel rods. Now, what if they just don't hit that reactor? Does that make any sense? And Bolton goes on and says, if they're going to do it, that's the window they have to. So there's a small window that Bolton declares. Otherwise, as I said before, once the rods are in the reactor, if you attack the reactor, you're going to open it up, and the radiation will escape at least into the atmosphere and possibly into the water of the Gulf, Persian Gulf. So most people think that neither Israel nor the United States come to that would attack the reactor at the instant few. Hopefully they're not that. The United States and Iran is smarter than that. I mean, Israel is smarter than that, hopefully. So most people think that neither of them. It says, goes on and says, Bolton cited that 1981 Israel attack on Saddam Hussein's arsenic reactor outside Baghdad, and September 2007 Israel attacked on the North Korea reactor being built in Syria. Both of those strikes came before the fuel rods were loaded into those reactors. Okay, we got to take a little break, and I'll be right back.
Soon.
We are in the last days.
The Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of His coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
That's all the commercial I have. I kind of like commercial because it makes the radio program sound professional, but at the same time, I also get to promote other ministries and help other ministries get their audience bigger so the word of God can be spread to the ends of the world. So we have to continue to look at that because I believe the war is going to start in the next week or two, and I believe that it will be different phases, and I believe that the whole war between, this is my belief now, I believe that Psalms 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are to be and to happen within the span of 3 weeks. And that includes the destruction of Damascus, which we need to pray for those people over there because it is not good for grown-ups or people to die and go to hell. And that's going to happen eventually. You know, the odds of an attack on a major city and then no one goes to hell, everybody goes to heaven, is probably what the new Christianity of the 21st century believes. But we have to pray for those in Damascus, even though they are in Isaiah 17, and it sets forth as a target. We have to pray for those people over there, because the Bible says pray for all men. And it was pray that they will come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, because God does not want anybody to perish, but come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, then we have to pray for all men, because the United States may become a target as well. And if the United States becomes a target, then we are seriously having to pray for the United States and the people of this country, because the country is a target for terrorists. What terrorists? I'll just put it this way. Sometimes the enemy could be domestic rather than internationally. Sometimes the enemy is within us, and if you look in the mirror, sometimes we get the enemy from there. And I won't speak too much other than that. There is other news. Russian S-30 in Abkhazia. I can't even pronounce it. Abkhazia. Whatever. I don't even know how to spell it. A-B-K-H-A-Z-I-A. Abkhazia. I don't even know how to spell that. But anyway, block possible Israeli air route to Israel, Iran. So they were going to use one of the sands as a launching pad to attack Iran, but Russia set their missiles out there as a deterrent. And we know that Israel needs to fly in the airspace, and we know that Saudi Arabia gave them the approval, at least a corridor, to use to attack Iran. The U.S. economy is near the point of no return, and I'm gonna cover that on Thursday if I don't have any guests. Phoenix. Supposed to be on here, if he is on here, then that's fine. If he's not, then I will cover a lot of the news, because pretty soon what I'm gonna start doing is booking people to be on the show that will make good conversation. And it's sort of like when, say, for instance, 9/11 just happened, and we're sitting here doing a radio program. I want to be able to have dialogue with the individuals who are interested in giving the people the information. Not giving the people what we think they should have, but what they need to have according to the Word of God. Because if this is a time period like this ministry believes, we're facing some difficult times as a nation. And that's why it's a good thing that Jesus said he'll keep us out of the time of testing that is coming upon the whole world. And I think people misconstrue testing. Testing could be the first half of the tribulation period, because what people don't realize is that judgment, when the rocks start falling that weigh 40 pounds and the heat starts scorching man and bees start stinging them and they can't die for 5 months, that's pure judgment. That's the awesome in judgment. But then there's testing. For instance, you can't feed your family. The first half of the tribulation period is supposed to be successful for the Antichrist. But for some strange reason, they're going to be the price of things are still going to be going up. But anyway, I have my guest coming on. His name is Terry James, and he is the creator of the world's biggest prophecy website. And he is also a host of his own radio program and a writer and awesome website. Go visit it at www.raptureready.com. And just phenomenal. Matter of fact, Bill Silas was on our show about a week or two ago, and Rapture Radio was on our show a couple of months ago. And we're trying to get Joseph Chambers on here, a few other people. But God bless that ministry. But anyway, we're going to bring brother on. Hey, brother, are you there?
I'm here.
How you doing?
Doing fine. How are you? Sorry, you got you gave me the wrong number, the first three numbers.
I'm sorry.
Right, I got it right, finally.
Thank you. Thank you for coming on.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. I want to get started by talking, and I usually don't ask any simple questions like this, but since your website is so vast with information, I'm going to start off with a simple answer. Are we in the end time?
Well, I think that's a definite yes. Every signal we see on the horizon points to the coming tribulation era, and I mean every one of them, whether you're talking about geophysical or astrophysical or whatever, socioeconomic, religious, and any way you look, the signals are all there.
Yes, indeed. What is the significance of the rebirth of Israel in 1948?
Well, of course, I consider that the key signal of where we are on God's prophetic timeline. Before that time, of course, there was no Israel, since for about 2,000 years almost, and people wondered how in the world could all these prophecies ever come to pass, because there was no Israel, so therefore they were considered by many to simply be figurative or symbolic, or they spiritualized prophecy. But now, since 1948, well, there's no doubt about the fact that God is setting up the world for his son's return.
Yes, indeed. Some 90. Does that give at least a clear definition? Of course, it says 80 years, too, but the 70-year generation, does that give a clear length of time where Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25:4 that this generation should not pass until all these things can be complete? And was God talking about a specific number of years in this generation?
You know, I don't think so, because, of course, the Bible gives, in some cases, generation is different than others. The most general, I think, is 70 years that is given there in the Bible. But the fact is, a generation can live from what? They can live from 1-year-old to what people can live to now, a maximum of probably 110. And
yeah.
So it could be anywhere in that range. So really, God's word remains true to the fact that nobody can know the day or the hour, or even they can know the season, general season. I think that's what the generation thing is given for, is to so
yeah.
that people will be aware of the general time frame.
Yes, indeed. The generation, what would mark that generation? What would the generation be like at the time of shortly before Jesus Christ comes back? What would be the moral condition of that generation?
Well, if you look at what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29, he said that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the day of the Son of Man, I mean the day when Christ returns, or the time when Christ returns. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, I mean the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything will be going along pretty much as normal for the time. I mean, it will be buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage. They will be planting, building, all of these things. And then suddenly, a sudden catastrophic catching away of Noah, and then of Lot in his time, and then the judgment of God fell when the flood came in Noah's day, and the fire and brimstone fell and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's the general thing. It's going to be times are being going along just about as normal for the times. In other words, everything, business will be conducted as usual, but and we have all these signals of the other things that will be going on. Jesus said that you would see the time coming, that tribulation storm on its way. And the reason we know that is because in Luke 21:28, for example, it's recorded, he says, when you see all of these things begin to come to pass, and he just got through giving all of the signals of the Olivet Discourse accounts of as found in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, Mark 13. He just got through giving all of the signals of the things that were going to come up on the earth. And then he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draw up nigh, it says in the King James Version. So all of these signals we're seeing now developing on the scene. And when Jesus was talking in Luke 17 that it would be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, well, he couldn't have been talking about the second advent, the time when Christ comes back, as recorded in Revelation 19:11, he couldn't have been talking about that time, because business will be pretty much being conducted as usual. You know, the building, the selling, the buying, the marrying, the giving in marriage, all of these things that's mentioned there. So I can tell you right now, if you read the book of Revelation and some of the Old Testament prophets, both major and minor, we know that times are not going to be anywhere near normal at the time of Christ's second advent. There, as many as 3/4 of the world's population will have been killed by the judgments that have fallen.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
So he had to be talking about the rapture.
Yeah, exactly. Now, how? I don't know if you ever if you dealt with this one before, but how do people? I guess I'll ask this question: is there a rapture, or is there what? And if it is it pre, mid, or post?
Well, I definitely come from a pre-trib view, because Jesus said, and what Paul said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that we are not appointed to wrath. The tribulation era is going to be God's wrath, the entire tribulation era, from when Jesus, the Lamb, first opens the first seal in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. That begins the tribulation era, all the way through to the opening of the seventh seal. And all of that is God's wrath and judgment, not just half of it, but all of it.
Yeah.
And of course, Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 again, that we are not appointed to wrath. He was talking to all children of God alive at the time. We are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah. Yeah, you did a
good
job. About
a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, exactly. Because I was going to ask you another question, but you answered that too. Now, here's a question you might get mad at me with, because model preachers do. And I guess they think I'm insinuating something, but the death, okay, rapture as a first issue, secondary issue, or third issue. What I mean by that is, to me, when and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the death, burial, and resurrection, if you mess with any of those, you might be in trouble. So, for instance, if somebody's denying that there is a rapture, aren't they taken away from scripture? I can't necessarily say the book of Revelation, but at the same time, the church is not there.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're adding something there that's not there, are these people in danger of receiving the plague?
Well, I don't know exactly if I understand the question. Could you rephrase it? Because I don't really understand.
Yeah, just rephrase. Let me just go ahead and say it. If you say that there is no rapture, do you still go in the rapture, or are you left behind?
Oh, absolutely not. Paul, when Paul was talking about the rapture, what did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 55, and then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18? He doesn't say part of us will be raptured. He says, we shall all, A-L-L, be changed in a moment, a single moment of time, an atomos of time in the Greek, meaning a time that cannot be divided. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that means all. That doesn't mean some.
Yep. So that means all of those.
Even if we're not walking the Christian life, and if we've truly been born again, we're going.
Okay. All right. All right. Now, what makes, okay, so you have to handle what makes you qualified to be in the rapture of the church. What happens after the rapture of the church?
What happens after the rapture of the church? Will we go to be with Christ in the air? He takes us home, as we see John 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, where I am, you may be also. So what do? When we're received in the clouds with Jesus in the rapture, we go to be to the Father's house. Now, when we get to the Father's house, there is the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. All who stand before that throne, the Bema throne, the judgment seat of Christ, we'll stand there to get rewards for what we've done in this life. We'll either have rewards, crowns handed to us for what we've done, or we will lose crowns. But everybody who's at that throne will go into heaven. We all are saved at that one. So, and then after that, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the church is a symbolic bride of Christ. Will in effect have the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the church is forever joined to Jesus Christ as his bride, and there we will reign and rule with him forever.
What would make you lose your rewards?
Not to living up to what God has planned for you here in this life. I mean, you know, anything that that you do that that diverts from what God wants you to do. I mean, God puts us here for a purpose. You know, if he sends you to preach and you refuse to go, that's room for reward. Only God knows what rewards will be given and lost.
Yeah.
And anytime, if we want to, anytime we ask his forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you know, when we sin in a way that would make us lose rewards, we must repent and God wipes those off the slate. And that's not cheap forgiveness. I mean, Jesus paid the price for that forgiveness.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Amen. Now, what happens on earth after the rapture?
Well, after the rapture, of course, it's going to be the most terrible time on earth. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, that it will be the worst time in human history. It'll be so bad that if time was not shortened, if he did not shorten the days, there would be no flesh saved. A man would probably destroy himself with atomic warfare and other things. So it'll be the worst time ever. It'll be worse than the Holocaust of the Nazi years. It'll be a terrible, terrible time.
Let's back up a little bit, because I kind of jumped the gun with that question. Let's back up all the way to now, or wherever the time is prior to the rapture. There are people now studying Psalms 83, but a while back, when I first started studying Bible prophecy, I never heard of Psalms 83. I never heard of it. Now, how does Psalms 83, Isaiah 17, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 jive into the end time plan? And also, does the rapture of the church happen simultaneously with at least Ezekiel 38 and 39, or you just don't know? I guess I have too many questions. Go ahead.
Well, I understand what you're saying. I have to be honest, I don't know when Ezekiel 38 and 39 will occur. I know that the nations are certainly there prepared now in the preparation stage with Iran and ancient Persia, of course, and Russia being Rosh, out of which Gog, the leader of Gog, Magog, will come. Those are certainly in place. Turkey, Torgarma, called also Torgarma. Is another part that is developing. They're becoming more Islamic, more in league with both Russia and Iran. It's a very interesting mix. Now, so far as the Psalms 83, now I have some of my good friends, Dr. David Reagan, of course, Bill Salas has written on that, written a book on that, is Palestine, and so forth. I promoted his book, and I think that Bill did some good work on it, some cutting-edge work. I still am not convinced that Psalm 83 is more than an imprecatory prayer by Israel to the God of heaven to vanquish their enemies. And I really believe still in my heart that those, even though they're not mentioned by name necessarily as the key players, that they will be a part of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 Gog Magog attack. And as far as the Damascus Isaiah 17:1 thing is concerned, I believe that will happen following the rapture, and I think it will be a part of probably some kind of military action. It could be as a part of the Gog Magog war, but I don't really think so, because Israel is supposed to be kind of relaxed at that time, so they won't be firing missiles probably up that way, but something at some point, I think it's going to be after the rapture myself, maybe not too long after the rapture, this Isaiah 17:1, Damascus being destroyed and so forth.
Yeah, I'm starting to look at Isaiah 17 is exactly, and I know people don't have to buy this or nothing, I'm not trying to sell it in the book or nothing, but I'm just thinking that the Bible calls the Antichrist the Assyrian, and I was always thinking that maybe the Antichrist is the reason why he rises to power is one of the reasons that it calls him a little horn is because Damascus was taken out and they needed new leadership. So those who really truly run the world put him in charge of Syria, not knowing who in the heck they were dealing with. Do I get that out of the Bible? I kind of put it together. I'm just saying that the Bible calls him a Syrian, and it's funny how Damascus was taken out. And I think that also, for me, I look at it as a hook, one of the hooks in Russia's jaws. That's one of the reasons why they come down to invade Israel. But it's just a thought. Who in your eyes is the beast? What I mean by that is the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 7. What entity is that beast?
Well, now you're talking about the symbolic beast that comes up out of the sea, the mixture, in my view, it is a combination. It is a Babylonian system. It's a combination of all world empires, both in Daniel chapter 7 and there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, when it comes, you know, he's seen coming out of the beast is seen coming out of the sea. It's the same beast that the woman rides astride in 17, Revelation chapter 17, the harlot that rides the beast. It's the same beast. It's a combination of all powers of the world that have ever ruled the earth, and it's in its final form. And it's the beast system that the beast, the Antichrist, will use to rule the world. Now, it goes all the way. This beast is the same, actually, going all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, where it says that, you know, that when you get right down to the toes and to the feet and toes of the metallic image of the man that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about and Daniel interpreted. This is the same. This is the same. The total system from the head, the Babylonian head of gold, to the silver chest of Greece, Medo-Persia rather, and then the thighs and belly of bronze, which was Greece, and then on down to the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, which was Rome. So it's all of this composite beast rolled up into one, and this is the culmination of it.
Yeah, exactly. Now, the 2012, do you see any significance to that?
Well, the significance I see really is all this hoopla building it up because of the Mayan calendar and all of this kind of thing. I really believe that there's some significance to it prophetically because it's leading up to something. It's getting the whole world's attention on something, and more people are looking at that, particularly the documentaries and on the cable channels and everything, are looking at 2012. So the significance I see is that they're focusing on this 2012, and it's having an effect on a lot of things like the environmentalists, a lot of the scientists and so forth are interested and intrigued in it. So I don't know exactly what it does have. I don't believe for a second that the Mayans had any clue about prophecy. Only God knows the end from the beginning.
Yes, indeed. Do you believe that one of the platforms of the Antichrist is economic collapse, and why? And when he comes to power, what is the other platform that he will rise to power on that makes the whole world marvel after this guy?
Fear, absolute fear, and let me tell you, when the rapture occurs, there's going to be absolute panic across this world, particularly in the United States, because the United States is going to lose the majority of the Christians that go are going to go from this country, not because we're a great country in that sense. I don't mean that. But we have the most Christians, true Christians, born-again Christians in this country. The whole world, does it not, depend on the United States for economically. I mean, we are at the very center of economics. When the United States suffers, the whole world suffers. And that's why they're so concerned about the United States economy, the world is. So when this nation is so upset, when that rapture occurs, I'm convinced that not only the United States is going to implode, but the whole world is going to implode. It's going to call for a savior, an economic savior, anybody who can offer a solution or solutions to these problems to assuage the fear of people, that he's going to be welcomed as a Messiah, I can assure you.
Yes, indeed. What is the age of accountability?
Oh gosh, I don't. Only God knows that. But the age of accountability is the moment that a person, the Holy Spirit, calls a person to salvation through Jesus Christ, and that person realizes and recognizes that he should accept Christ because he's the Savior, and he's the only way. And that when a person has the cognitive ability to realize that, and the Holy Spirit has drawn him to that truth, and he rejects it. He either accepts or rejects at that point. That's the age of accountability. That's when he or she becomes accountable for his own salvation.
Okay. Now, who in the tribulation period, once the tribulation period begins, who will be responsible for preaching the gospel?
Well, actually, there'll be nobody saved when the rapture first occurs. But I believe there's going to be a tremendous number of people saved directly after the rapture, because I believe that many will want to see what has happened. They'll go and they'll look and see what's happened here. They're going to go to places like RaptureReady.com and other places and look and see, and they're going to see the story about Jesus. There's going to be people who remember that. And the Holy Spirit, even though he will withdraw as the restrainer, is still going to be here guiding people's minds for Jesus Christ, because the Bible plainly says that no one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. And so he's going to be here working in that office, and there's going to be millions, I believe, saved right after the rapture of the church. And then, of course, the 144,000, the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, are going to be supernaturally appointed to be like super evangelists to go all over the world.
Now, I'm going to jump the gun on you. You're going to think I'm crazy when I ask you this, but I'm always kind of curious what other people's opinion is on this. When we look at the unholy trinity, and we see Satan, false prophet, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and also Satan's demonic minions, and I'm going to also come back later and ask you a counter question. What is Satan's chief aim right about now, since he knows his time is short? And I know what you're going to ask. I'm just asking this as far as somebody else might be listening who might not know.
Well, of course, it says that he's talking about seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about those seeking whom he may devour. He wants as many souls into to go to hell as he can get. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. He seems to be using a propaganda machine known as Hollywood to entice people, first of all, to get ready for his Antichrist, because I've noticed a lot of sorcery movies are coming out and a lot of hocus pocus. Talk to us about I remember Elijah having to call fire down from the sky. Talk to me about this false prophet calling fire down from the sky. Why did he even try to attempt to do that?
Well, first of all, he wants to prove that the Antichrist, he and that Antichrist, who is the first beast is Antichrist, the second beast, of course, is the false prophet. The false prophet calls the fire down from heaven. And he wants to prove to the people of the world that, and probably television and everything else trained on them, that they have the power to do this. Now, here's my opinion on that, if you want to know it. I think in chapter 12 of the Revelation, of course, Satan is kicked out of heaven for the final time. He will be kicked out of heaven, will no longer be able to even come up and accuse the saints. He will be confined to earth. I believe that this calling down fire from heaven is what that's talking about. I believe that when the minions come down from heaven, kicked out of the heavenlies, well, they're going to use this to their advantage to try to convince the world that this is some sort of an extraterrestrial landing. It's going to help explain what all has happened with the disappearances and all of this kind of thing. And I think that's why we see so much in the skies today. When we hear about UFOs and abductions and everything, I believe that's exactly when these UFOs are supposedly going to come down, and this is that beast, second beast, calling a fire down from heaven. I believe that's what that is.
Wow. Yeah, that was another question I kind of skipped over, because I should have asked you about how is the rapture sold as, how do they sell the rapture? How does the world, the Antichrist, remember it talks about the Antichrist speaks blasphemy against God and those who are here that is in heaven. I will always wonder, now, how can people say that there is no rapture when he's asking, who is he blaspheming in heaven? I mean, doesn't that give you a small clue? But anyway.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. Now, as far as being rapture ready, because the name of your website is Rapture Ready, tell us, how should we be rapture ready?
There's not but one way, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the way to be rapture ready. Now that's the only way to be raptured, is if you're saved. But now, in the rapture ready, all also means that we should be working, as God has given us. Jesus gave us the great commission to go forth and to teach the nations and to baptize them. In other words, to witness to the whole world. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. So being rapture ready in that sense is very important, because, you know, we talked about when we go to the Father's house, we will stand before the Bema judgment for rewards. We want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's being truly rapture ready.
Yes, indeed. What is the great white throne judgment?
Okay, the great white throne judgment is the very final thing that the Revelation talks about before the remaking of the heavens and the earth. It's the very last judgment. Only the lost will be called to that judgment. They'll be resurrected from the dead. The ones who have died and the ones who are alive will be simply put before the great white throne at the end of the millennial era, and 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. The great white throne will be set up. Jesus will judge the wicked, and all there will be sent to, of course, to the lake of fire.
Yes. Now, when a person dies now, where do they go?
They go into what is called a Tartarus. They go to the same place that the rich man and Lazarus were. Remember the story that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus? That was not a parable. That was an actual story he told. A parable.
Wow.
When Jesus told parables, he didn't use names. He used Lazarus' name in that one, and also Father Abraham. Well, that's the same place. There were two sides of paradise at that time. There, what we call the hot side and the cool side. Now, of course, the dark side was the side that all the lost dead go to and still go to there. And there's a huge chasm between the two. At that time, paradise was across this huge chasm, and the rich men could look over there and see Lazarus, who was a poor man who dined at his, or didn't dine at his table, but he ate the crumbs from his table, the rich man's table. And the rich man asked Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, for it was parched in that torment, he said. And then, of course, Father Abraham said, we can't come there, neither can you come here. Well, Jesus, when he died on the cross, went to that place. He preached to the dead lost over there, and just to prove who he is, that's the only reason I can figure. We don't know beyond that. But he took all captives in the other side, the slave side, took them back to heaven with him. That's where they are now, and that's where our spirits go now when we die for Christians.
Yeah. And are they up there? Do they shake hands? Do they need a body to shake hands, a hug, or?
Well, only God knows that. But you know, I think that they have bodies, a spirit body. Now they'll be joined to. We will all be joined to our physical bodies, because Jesus, our bodies will be like Jesus's in his resurrected form whenever we, you know, when the final analysis, when the rapture occurs, in other words.
Yeah. Wow.
Mortal must put on immortality. This corruption, meaning those in the grave, must put on non-corruption, incorruption.
Yeah. Now, the rapture of the church, do you think, this is sort of like one of those questions your five-year-old might ask you, but if you have one, how many do you think out of 7 billion people, just take a look, I mean, just throw a dart at the wall and blindfold yourself and just imagine who you, with all kids and under the age of accountability and grown-ups that are going to be taken, out of the 7 billion people to butt in, it might be 7 billion. How many do you think is going to be raptured? It will cause enough panic across the world.
You know, here's what I believe, Phil. It's going to be over. It's going to be in the probably over, oh, well over a billion. Here's why. And you're talking about just raptured. How many children do you think are in the world?
That's why I asked my wife. She said she don't know.
How many are in the womb?
There's a lot of kids. It's like 2 billion to 3 billion kids at least. Like people like having babies, so I don't know.
And in the womb, those just being conceived at this very moment. At the moment of conception, in God's view, that person is a person. And when it happens, every womb of the lost women on this planet who are pregnant, every womb is going to be empty at that moment. I am absolutely convinced of it. Now, you're talking about big numbers here.
Yes, indeed.
And they will go into the presence of Christ, I'm convinced, fully grown, fully formed.
Yeah, that's another good question, though, you already asked. Yes, indeed. All right, man, I'm going to go ahead and end the show a little bit early because, this has been a great interview. I like to kind of keep it short because then they kind of wear down at the end. I thank you so much for coming on the show. I mean, great website. Wow.
Thank you very much. I hope people come and visit us. God bless.
Could you give your information right quick?
RaptureReady.com. RaptureReady.com. Yeah, just one word, yeah.
Okay. God bless. Thank you so much for coming on.
They can find my email address at the bottom, somewhere on the bottom on the homepage. And also Todd Stenberg, my partner.
Okay. God bless you so much.
God bless
you.
Bye-bye.
Okay, I'm live right quick. I just wanted to address the person in the chat room. I usually don't like chat rooms, but I will address you right quick. I got a few more minutes. The relationship that God won and restored is through the cross. When you read Romans chapter 8, it exclusively says that if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're not His. It also says, that's why the Bible says that we need to, I'll read it. It says in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Spirit must be part of your life. Now, to address the oil and the lamp for the 10 virgins, that can be illustrated through mankind, through the whole 6,000 years of mankind. If you don't have the relationship, now in the Old Testament, it wasn't obvious that the Spirit came down until Pentecost, but the Spirit was influencing man. It came upon man. So the influence of the Holy Spirit was upon man. But now, since Pentecost, that is when you had 120 people up in an upper room, and fire came down from heaven representing the Holy Ghost, and it fell upon man. But as you read, for instance, chapter 8 of Romans, it says, in verse 5, it says, for they that are after their flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death. So I'm not necessarily saying those five verses that did not have oil were carnally minded, but they were not prepared. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means the earthly mind is enmity against God. It says in John 2:15, to love not the world, nor the things of the world. If we love the world, we are not of God. And you can go read Book of John. The reason I'm hesitating a lot is because my son is like chasing me around the house begging for stuff. But anyway, it goes on to say, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Okay, so it is saying in verse 14 that it says in verse 14, in the same verse, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So you must be led by the Spirit of God in order to be God, God's child. So those who have oil in their lamp, this kid is literally chasing me all over the house. I don't know what it is, but he's chasing me all over the house. I literally can't believe he's actually chasing me. It says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And somewhere in here it says, if we do not have the spirit, I can't find it because he's chasing me all around the house. It says in verse 9, now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you must have the spirit of God. So the oil and the lamp in Matthew 25 was the Holy Spirit. That's why they were ready to go. And when God himself came, they were ready to go. And that's the most important thing, is to be ready to go when God comes. I'm going to go ahead and end the show. I'd like to thank y'all for coming and listening to the show today. It was an awesome thing. It was just recording, but I thought I'm going to start doing this record. It's basically playing the shows back for y'all to hear, and I might do it two or three times, and that way a lot more people would get to hear. But this next time, what I'm going to do is put on the chat room that it is not live. So I apologize for that. So the next time we have a show, we're going to put this is not live, or this is a recording. So that is something to look for. But we must have the Spirit of God. And see, God does not hold back his Spirit from someone who asks. And that's what it says, ask, seek, and knock. That's what he was talking about. A lot of people think he's talking about a color TV or a limousine or a mansion. He's not. He will provide those eventually, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what guides us. And it's also the seal. It's like in a marriage. It's like the ring. But it's much more than a ring, because it is to govern our life. It is to lead us into the path of righteousness. It is to help us fight sin. So if we're in bondage to alcohol, to drugs, and to sex, pornography, and all these other things, God will break those from us. But we must have the Spirit of God. So when the rapture of the church happens, this is what's going to be permanent to the people who are taken out of this earth. It's because they had the Spirit of God leading them. And the Spirit of God was residing inside of them. So like I read earlier, if you do not, in verse 9 of chapter 8, if you do not have the Spirit of God residing in your heart, you will not be raptured. And also, in order for the Antichrist to come and to rise up, the Spirit of God must be taken out of the way. And if you read John 15 and 16, it's going to refer to the Spirit of God as he. And And if you read Thessalonians, I think it's 2 and 3, it's going to say, only he who lets will let until he is taken out of the way. So the Antichrist cannot rise up until the church is taken out of the way. That's what I was saying to y'all, that it's not Prince Williams, it's not Juan Carlos, it is not Obama, it is not Henry Kissinger. The Antichrist is nowhere to be seen. Matter of fact, the Antichrist has probably never been on TV before. He could be someone that is waiting to take rulership, but he's just put in that position, but the general public don't know him. And we definitely probably don't know him. And yes, I believe that the Antichrist is an Assyrian. I think he's from Syria. I think he will be from the ruins of Damascus. If you read Isaiah 17, Damascus is no longer a city. I believe that he will come out of the Syrian demise of Damascus. But he cannot come until the church be taken out of the way. And then he can rise up and proclaim his rulership. But he will not quickly come. He will come and sign a covenant. But for some reason, I think it will be a base covenant, but it is with many. So it has to be sort of popular among the world. And this is how this guy gains steam. But the Bible also says he shall subdue 3 of the first 10. So apparently, of the 10 in this, or what I believe to be the Mediterranean Union, he will take over 3. Here's my guess that the 3 is. Now, I believe that the Mediterranean Union that Nicolae Sarkozy promoted last year, the model that the beast will take. And it covers the whole Mediterranean Union, which is partially the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire. So I believe that he will take over 3. Now, which 3? I have no idea. I'm thinking the Mediterranean Union will be Europe, Africa, North Africa, and the Middle East. I'm thinking he would take over the Middle East section since he's from that area. So what would he be doing? The Bible does not address exactly why he subdues 3. The word subdue does not mean rip apart and tear apart. The word subdue actually means to cultivate. When God told Adam and Eve to go and subdue the earth, or he told Abraham to go subdue the earth, that was what they were supposed to do. They were to take over the world, but not burn it up, not destroy it, but subdue it. That means to cultivate the land, grow seed, grow vegetables, grow these things that will feed your family, and take care of the animals. They were not told to burn it up to kill the animals. They were told to, and the reason why I'm saying that is because subdue means, does not mean what Grand Jeffrey says, to crush them and, you know, split them out and all this other stuff. Or what he said to that Antichrist will come and subdue 3 and destroy them and root them up. He didn't say that. He said that cultivate those 3. So that means the Antichrist will probably take over a regional government, a part of the 10. So maybe it's broken up into 3 and the Bible just doesn't address that. We don't know. We're not told that. But we're also not told people to look for the Antichrist. The church, matter of fact, in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Revelations, were never told to look for the Antichrist. We're never told to look for the Antichrist. We're always told to look for Jesus Christ. And that is the number one thing that we need to look at, is to look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and not look for the devil. And that's not our duty. We're not to look for the Antichrist. That's just not what we're here to do. So when we are told to look for Jesus, we are told to be doing his work, to be living for him, and to be on fire for God, and not to sit up looking for the Antichrist. That is not a ministry by itself. Like I said before, I don't think nobody's preaching this, but I don't think the Antichrist will be known until the tribulation period, just before it starts, maybe a month before it starts. This is how fast I think this God is going to come to the scene. I don't believe he's going to be known until then. And people think it's impossible that this guy can come out of nowhere. Obama just came out of nowhere. When it's not Obama either. And Obama, I think the Antichrist, if you look at the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, Daniel chapter 7, how could the world be mesmerized and worship a guy that has low approval ratings? He's going to have to do some quick recovery. I don't think the Antichrist is going to come out with low approval ratings. As a matter of fact, I don't think he ever is going to have no approval ratings. I think that the Antichrist will be someone that you can worship. When you lose credibility, like for instance, John Kennedy was a great man, but at the same time, he cheated on his wife. People still look at that in a bad way. In our society today, a lot of people cheating on their wives. So why are they still looking at John Kennedy? Oh, you know, I always say something about Kennedy, you know, positive, and somebody will come out and say, well, he cheated on his wife, you know that, right? I said, what society you live in? 1800s? Do you wear a bib and ask for grateful pot? I mean, are you serious? You know how many people are cheating on their husband and wife these days? Oh, yeah, John Kennedy. So what I'm trying to say is, if you got a smear, why would people sit in the temple worshiping somebody with a smear? Obama has a smear. Prince William has a smear. Juan Carlos has a smear. What I mean by that, they have flaws. People are looking for a clean, swift leader. Now, we know Roosevelt had flaws, but at the same time, the guy never had obvious flaws. Now, did he cheat on his wife? He probably didn't come out. So what I'm trying to say is that the world is looking for somebody, believe it or not, as crude as the world is, they're looking for somebody with some morality. People are looking for people who believe them with morality. And the bad thing is, get the plank out of your eye before you get the speck out of somebody else's. Society is saying, we want our congressmen to go there and not cheat on their wives and do this and this and this. And society is filled with that garbage. So getting back to the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period begins. And for you rapture people, he will not be known. So stop looking for him until you are gone. And if you know who the Antichrist is, you've been left behind. Now, I do believe that there is a war coming in the not-too-distant future, and 3 years can go by real fast. So if you think, oh, it's not going to happen yet, it's not ready, because the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war people, and that thing again, that stuff can happen so fast your head is spinning. And it also can happen in 3 years from here, but the thing is, 3 years go by fast. 3 years go by really, really fast. And if you don't realize 3 years can go by fast, I got some news for you, okay? 3 years can shoot by. 5 years can shoot by. So those who are saying, well, he might not be coming back for another 2 or 3 years because everything is not ready yet. But 5 years can go by fast. So what are you doing in the meantime? Are you actually born again? There's a lot of people out there watching prophecy, and they get caught up in watching prophecy that their spiritual is dying or already dead. Folks, don't be out there looking for the mark of the beast technology and you're not right with God. There's a lot of people out there in the church room who don't believe the Spirit of God even exists. The Spirit of God must resonate in you before you are born again. The Spirit of God must, Jesus must come into your heart and resonate into your heart and lead you. Well, Jesus said the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, triune God. They are three different persons, and they do have three different personalities, but they are one. And I can't explain it. It's just like an ice cube, I guess. I can't explain it, but it is true. Okay? So, when the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain should be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Here, and then we should ever be with the Lord. Look at the logistics of Christ. When I mean by logistics, I mean location. Every time you read the scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you notice that Jesus never touched the ground. It says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it was so, I draw you unto myself. That is the same gathering he was talking about in Thessalonians. Where will we be gathered unto thee? And then a little bit later, he addresses the fact that and the Antichrist will not be revealed until the he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? Devil? The devil is not going to resist the Antichrist for long, but he loves Antichrist. He's had many of them. Alexander the Great, Nero, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Mao. He's had all kinds of Antichrist. He's not stuck. Matter of fact, Antichrist can be walking right by you in the store. Because the Antichrist is not always a religious leader that will rise up in the last days. The Antichrist, spoken of in the first John, is anyone who denies the Father and the Son. Deny one of them. It's an Antichrist. So there's many of the Antichrist. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 24, it says, many to come in my name and say, I am Christ. Antichrist means replacement for. I believe there's going to be a movement in the last days that the Antichrist will say, I am God and you're a small God. Because remember, anti means replacement for. So everybody's walking around thinking they're little gods. That's the kind of movement I believe is going to be taking place in the next couple of years, in the halfway point of the tribulation period, all the way through probably. Is the Holy Spirit residing in the churches? Why do you think in the first three chapters of Revelations, here's what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Here's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Here's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because the Spirit is supposed to be in the church. So the Spirit is talking to he's trying to get the church to come out of their fickleness, their slothfulness. Buy me gold, trying in the fire. Come back to me relationship-wise. Because I want to have a relationship with you. By my spirit, I want to have my spirit in you, and I want to guide you. I want to lead you. I want to talk to you. I want to comfort you. I want to comfort you from your sadness and your depression. You say, yeah, Christians do get depressed. Yeah, that's when you're in a bad marriage. Or you lost your job. God will come to you in the middle of the night or in the morning, and he will console you and he will comfort you in your agony. If your daughter or son has walked away from Jesus, he's there. If you just found out that your husband is having a gay relationship, he's there. If you just found out that they're going to come take your house, he is there. The reason why I went to the ultimate extreme is because he is there for you. Jesus is there for you. And the thing is, we must disconnect ourselves and we must have contentment, because godliness and contentment is great gain. So when we are worried about these things, if we are content to know that God is with us, then we will be okay. That's my little 7 month baby. This is the first time I actually did a show with them around, and this little 2-year-old is being summoned by the evil spirits because he's chasing me all around the house. At first, when I was talking earlier, I thought he was gonna jump over me and bite me. Normally not that bad with me. My mom, on the other hand, is a different story. Now he's over there in the kitchen somewhere doing something, but he's all right. But I'm glad to be on today. It's just like, you know, that what I'm just saying earlier was on my mind. We're not told to look for the Antichrist. Even though it's a good conversation, but I don't think when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, man, we wasted our time. We don't even know they didn't even know who the Antichrist is up until the time the church was gone. You know? They didn't even know who the Antichrist was up until the point the church was gone. That's crazy. We did not know who the Antichrist was up until the point that millions of people disappeared off the face of the earth. Oh, I didn't say you didn't have the spirit, man. I don't know, I like the chat rooms, man. People are just too personal. I'm not even staring at the chat room. I even forgot that we even had a chat room for a second. I was just going, hey, look, man, if you do not have the spirit of God, you're not one of his. So I don't know your heart. I don't know where you at. I don't even know. All I see is words. I just see Warrior 007. That's all I see, my friend. I'm not saying that you and another thing is about predestination. Once saved, always saved. If you give your life to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes into you, he's going to make sure he does not lose you. Now, there's such thing as true conversions, and there's such thing as false conversions. Now, and I'm not addressing this to anybody in the chat room, I'm just going off on another subject. But as we look at people in the world, we can't go up to somebody in a grocery store and say, hey, you don't have the Spirit of God. Why are you witnessing to somebody? We can't do that. We cannot also say that, you know, walk up to somebody and say, you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved. You're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved. That's up to God. God knows everything. He knows if somebody's a fake or he knows if somebody isn't a real. He knows if you have his spirit, he knows if you don't have his spirit. But we don't know. I can't walk up to somebody and say, once saved, always saved, and they be in the club, and then they die and go to hell, or they be in the club, and 3 years later, they're serving God. I mean, if I see somebody in the club, I can't pre-jump and say, oh, you going to hell. I don't know, because God said he would not lose any of his people. He would not lose any of his people. So if you see Billy Joe then backslid, you can't say, now you can talk to him about Jesus. You can talk to him and say, you know, this is what you, Billy Joe, man, I'm telling you, man, you're in the wrong path. But that's what the Bible talks about when they talk about the prodigal son. The prodigal son can come back to the father. The prodigal son can come back. It's not like the door is shut. Now, when you hold up predestination and God chose us before the foundation of the earth, only he knows all that stuff. I don't even know why people have religious movements where they say, well, I was chosen before the foundation of the earth. And they literally mean they were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Were you there? Were you there when God created the... See, I wasn't. So I don't know if you predestined or not. He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows exactly who, at the start of your salvation, or so-called salvation, to the end of your so-called salvation, or your salvation. He knows. He knows the lead from the tares. He knows all of that stuff. But leave it up to God for that. The only thing we can do is obey his word. We have to obey his word. And I know that I have God's spirit. But at the same time, folks, I examine myself daily. And sometimes the devil does beat me up. Because when you're examining yourself daily to see if you're in the faith, that's what the Bible asks you to do. It asks you to examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith. It also tells you to read his word, because if you're sitting down in front of a television set 8 hours a day, and I am going to watch a football game, though, today, but I got the Lions. It's obviously in the league, so I don't, but I love my Lions, but I'm going to watch the game today. But anyway, if you sit in front of a television set all day long, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours, is, you know, 365 days, the mind is available for attacks from Satan. Let me explain what I'm saying. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, my kid is in here doing some more stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it talks about casting down, I think this is where it is, casting down imaginations and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the devil has a large arsenal of thoughts. I mean, he can go any direction, millions of directions. I mean, he can go in so many directions that if you're not reading the Bible, you won't even know. It may seem like when he shoots that memory thought, just picture this. You're in your house sitting on your couch, or you somewhere, you're driving down the road, and the devil's right over your car, and he's just shooting thoughts into your head. Okay, if you don't know the word of God, you're going to allow him to give you thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. That's why the Bible says that our weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty towards the pulling down of God. So, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty towards the pulling down of God. So, we have to know that prayer, reading our word, closeness to the Lord will keep us from the things that are easily besetting us, so we can run the race that God has set before. So if we are allowing these thoughts to come into our mind and we don't know the word of God, I mean, anything that comes into your mind, if it says that your wife probably hasn't cooked yet, she's lazy, that's maybe... You can shoot that directly to the Bible when Christ says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So you can talk to her and say, baby, you didn't clean up the house, blah, 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 and she might snap. But the thing is, we got to understand that a lot of thoughts that come into our mind and a lot of attitudes begin with thoughts. So if you got an attitude problem with people, it begins with thoughts. So you have to go to God's word and readjust your thinking according to the will of God. So that's why it's so important to have God's spirit, because if the spirit is residing in you, it will lead you to the word of God. It will lead you to the word of God. And the word of God is our weapon towards the thoughts that the devil put inside of our heads, okay? So we need to have a readjustment of thinking according to God's word. So when the devil shoots these thoughts into our heads, we can dismiss them by the power of God. That's why he told us to put on the armor of God. When we put on the armor of God, we are made strong, and we are able to do God's will. Now, there's a lot of taunting in the chat room, and I don't know, you need to really go check your salvation, but I'm going to end this show, because sometimes you just end it when you end it. But God does love us out there, love you guys out there. I mean, but he does want you to go according to his word. I don't like the chat rooms. I really don't. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about just doing away with them completely because, to me, they're useless. They just cause a whole bunch of strife and division and endless genealogy and just uselessness sometimes. It causes more harm than good. I guess some people just have it like that when they, but when you're talking about the things of God, there's a lot of opposition. But when you, if I'm talking about the New World Order and nothing but the New World Order, I'll probably be okay. But when you add God to the thing, you're going to have problems with that. So I'm going to take a quick break, and then I'll be right back.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're listening to the Prophecy Zone.
Unblock
Talk Radio.
You're ready, radio.
Now, we don't go blowing up people and killing our enemies because God never told us to do so, but we're literalists in our interpretation of what the Bible says. We believe it verbatim, we believe it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we live accordingly. So why is that so hard to believe that Muslims would do the same? Because the Quran puts no limitations on the violence and the war against those who stand opposed to Islam, where the Bible and the New Testament, especially in grace under which we live, Jesus never mandates that we do such a thing. So, you know, they're literalists and we are literalists. Theirs causes them to be violent.
Rapture Ready Radio, live on Tuesday and Saturday, and the BB Report live on Thursday. Visit www.raptureReadyRadio.com for more show information.
Hey, everybody out there, my name is Phil Armstrong, and I'd like to invite y'all to join us on the Prophecy Zone every Thursday and Sunday as we talk about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about world events like the Mark of the Beast, Israel, Middle East peace talks, Middle East wars. We're going to be talking about things like the end time generation that we live in because we are living in the final days. So join us on the Prophecy Zone.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. We now stand 10 years past the midpoint of a century that has witnessed 4 major wars among great nations. Until the latest of our world conflicts, the United States had no armaments industry. American makers of plowshares could, with time, and as required, make swords as well. But we can no longer risk emergency improvisation of national defense. We have been compelled to create a permanent armaments industry of vast proportions. Added to this, 3.5 million men and women are directly engaged in the defense establishment. Now, this conjunction of an immense military establishment and a large arms industry is new in the American experience. The total influence, economic, political, even spiritual, is felt in every city, every state house, every office of the federal government. We recognize the imperative need for this development, yet we must not fail to comprehend its grave implications. Our toil, resources, and livelihood are all involved. So is the very structure of our society. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together.
All right, I'm back. Cannot have I like what I read in the chat room. We cannot have God's Spirit without the reading of His Word. Another person asked, how can I be sure? What did he say? How do you check my salvation according to His Word? The person put in the chat room, how do I check my salvation? And I'm saying, according to God's Word, you check your salvation. We must be, what did Jesus say to him? Like, woman at the well, he said, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what it's talking about. The Spirit must be residing in our hearts. And the Spirit is going to lead you to the Word of God. The Spirit is going to lead you to read the Word of God. And it's not going to lead you to anything else but the Word of God. The word of God, a lot of times, is not preached to a point where people say that the devil does not want you reading the Word of God. He does not want. That's part of the war. That's part of the battlefield. That's why every time you pick up a book, you're okay. You know, it's the washer machine don't come up. I got to do this or that don't come up. You know, I got to go run Billy to practice. All this stuff don't come up. But when you're reading the Word of God, those things come up. They really do come up. So the devil does not want you reading the Bible. He doesn't want you. Matter of fact, why do you always somewhat, especially if you live far away from the church, why is it that if it's a blizzard of any kind, you stay home? But if you want to go to church, you're going to get a lot of problems. You're going to get a lot of what they call it, distraction. Because the devil don't want you going to church. The devil don't want you praying. He don't want you doing anything. Just like I'm going to have this radio program right here. These kids don't be studying me until I do a radio program, and here they go. It's just like, that's just kids, though. Kids get you off the phone. That's just human nature. That's just natural nature. Even if you're not, you don't have to be saved, though. And save you. They're gonna try to get you off the phone anyway, try to get your attention. That's how kids is. My 13-year-old, my 14-year-old kids do that too. But there's always distractions to get you away from God's Word or reasons why you shouldn't be reading God's Word according to laziness or according to, you know, there's always something to do. But in order for the Spirit of God to reside in you, obedience drives you and keeps you. But the Spirit of God keeps you, of course. But if you truly saved, you're going to be saved at the end. At the end of the age, you will be saved if you're truly saved. If you're not truly saved, you're going to eventually find out. And this thing is not nothing to play with. It's not nothing to say ha, ha, ha about and all this other stuff. It's nothing to play with. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, just like a bodybuilder or a football player or even a teacher would examine themselves, examine the job performance, you know, you have an evaluation, such as you're working. Most of the time we have evaluation to see how we're doing. My wife works at a hospital, so she gets evaluated. When I used to be in the Army, I even got evaluated. But it's good to be self-examining to see how we do. According to God's word, we must be self-examining. If we are self-examining, we will be in the faith because we will do our self-examination according to his word. And if you go to church on Sunday, that is another thing, is to be self-examining as you go into the house of the Lord. That is the most important thing, is to know God's will for your life. That's another thing. If we do not know God's will for our lives, then we will be in trouble the more. I'm going to take a break and I'll be right back.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture. An American Warning Radio with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning, America. Warning, America's habit forming. Santa's habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at anamericanwarning.com. That's anamericanwarning.com.
Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of His coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
Okay, I'm back. I'm going to finish up the show by addressing some issues. Just A lot of the times, I was just reading Timothy, and they were talking about drawing up arguments and little bitty. Now, if you really want to know the person in the chat room, you answer your own question when you said that you need the word to grow. You answered your own question. A lot of times when we try to play around with the truth or play around with God or play around with even fellow believers, if you know to do right, the Bible says if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. So if you know that you need the word of God to grow, then grow. Use the word, I mean, read it and grow. But you don't go in the people's chat room and you I mean, I understand. I mean, I can tell when somebody's just being sarcastic and they don't really want to know. I mean, either you want to know and you're just being sarcastic or you don't want to know and you're just being sarcastic. You need God's word, period. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. We need the word for reproof, for growth. We need God's word. It's like food. What did Jesus say when he went up to the mountain to be tempted by the devil? It says we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And when we do these things, there's a way where you look at individual chat comments and you understand what the person wants to know for real. But if you know these things, do them. That's all I can say is just do them. And the more you ask, you know, the more you go from chat room to chat room, because I've never had any good luck with chat rooms. I hate to use that word good luck, but for the sake of the conversation, I've never been. I'm always drawing some ruffling somebody's feathers, and that's part of the gospel. The gospel will offend. And before your heart starts beating, you're going to have to get it together. Thinking everything's funny, you're going to have to get it together. Because the more you sit up there thinking everything's funny, your heart might stop beating today. You don't need the tribulation period to start. You can go get hit by a car today. I can go get hit by a car today. So I need to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I know that I know. I know by faith, yeah, but there's a lot of people who think they have the faith to be saved, but they ignored the word of God. They ignored what the truth was. They ignored what God was trying to tell them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will nudge the individual's heart to tell them that this person that's talking to me is true. This person is talking to me right now is saying the right thing. And I'm saying to you that God loves you, but at the same time, God wants you to abide by his word. The Bible says he who abides by the word is truly my disciple. The person who abides by God's word is truly his. But the Bible also says the person who has God's spirit is truly his. So going back to the eventual thing we were talking about, is the 10 virgins, regardless of when, they represent history. If five had the spirit of God, or five had, for the Old Testament, five had the influence of the spirit, at least, and five didn't. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and they're also going to say, broad is the way to lead to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way to lead to life, and few there be that find it. The reason why the few find it is because they don't examine themselves properly. They don't live by the word of God. And even myself, I want to live by God's word, and so I have to examine his word. I have to study his word. I have to see what he's asking me to do. Like today I read First Timothy, and I was meditating on that word, and And it was pretty good because he said, let these things, godliness, righteousness, patience, love, and one more, be in you. I have to remember the other one. But it also says in the Word of God, it says, through your patience possess ye your soul. The patience of the Word of God, the patience of enduring, the patience of searching the Scriptures when you have problems and troubles. You know, because a lot of the Word of God was addressed when he was talking about certain troubles and the person building their house on the sand and the person building their house on solid ground. The foundation was solid. So when tribulation came, the person stood up. That's why you study God's word. That's why you are into God's word. It also talks about when he's talking about the different seeds falling on different ground. It says when the tribulations of this world comes, they don't have a strong enough root, so they walk away. So Jesus, after reading the New Testament plenty of times, was not the nicest person in the world. And what I mean by that is that he was blunt. And so many people, even some of the better preachers out there, some of the most popular preachers, paint him as Cinderella type of person. Like, for instance, love, you know, kumbaya, you know, love, love, love. And you don't want to scare anybody away teaching them about hell every 5 seconds. But the thing is, heaven is not even preached. End times is not even preached. I mean, every time I go to these churches, the first church I went to when I was in Spokane was the preacher was so, my whole 12-year-old, at the time he was 12-year-old, my son wasn't allowed in church's church at a certain age, I think he was 13 actually. And the preacher's preaching, and I'm mixed up, my son's mixed up, my wife's mixed up. We don't know what he's talking about. And then you go to another church, which is supposed to be better, but they don't even talk about hell. They don't tell you about sin. They don't tell you about drinking alcohol. You know, this is bad, that's bad. Well, drinking all of itself is not bad, but at the same time, drinking is a mockery. Warning me about that. Warning me, well, you should know it because you're an adult. I'm pretty sure you tried drinking. Why don't you tell me that? Why don't you tell me? Talk to me about marriage. Talk to me about, you know, issues of life according to God's word. Don't just assume I know it. Talk to me about Bible prophecy. I want to know when is Jesus coming, Christ coming, you know. Talk to me preach a sermon about child rearing according to God's word. Because they're not going to do it. They're not going to preach that. I mean, I do go to Calvary Chapel. Is the best church, and Calvary Chapel teaches all these things. Because sometimes you can have too much love. It's balance. You need a balance. You need to tell them about the love of Christ, but you also need to tell them about the judgment of God. Straight down the middle. Balance. Too much hell is not good, and too much love is not good. Well, love is always good because God is love. No, yeah, he is love. But God is also a God of judgment, too. He's a just God. Now, his character is defined more towards love because he defined it himself as God is love. I am love. I'm love. But there's consequences for ignoring God's love. When you totally, the unforgivable sin is ignoring the Holy Spirit's prompting to come to God. That is the ultimate sin. You could be forgiven for every other sin, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, meaning that you ignore the tugging of the Lord. And sometimes common folks come up to you from a store, you know, you'd be at a store or a supermarket, and they say, come to our church. You'd be thinking that, you'd be just thinking, no, that's just a common folk, man, get out of my face. Well, truly, that is a person that God has sent. 95% of the time, if it's according to the word of God, not according to Jesus' brother Lucifer, or we only, you know, serve God on this day or that day, or there's only 144,000 Jews, people that would be saved, that type of, now I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about when somebody comes up to you, invites you out to church, about 90% of the time, even if God didn't tell them to get off the bed, get in your car, and go down the street and talk to this person, before the foundation of the world, God knew you was going to be invited out to church. He knew all of that about you. So it is God ordained. Anytime his word is concerned, it is God ordained. It is God's breathed. Sometimes more than others, depending on the closeness of this individual person, it is always God's breathed. And then what's funny is, I think this is my last time of having the chat room, because it's not healthy dialogue. It's more or less anybody comes in the chat room, they see the arguments. Now, if I was to paint a picture for y'all how the chat room should look, it should have debate. It could have debate, but at the same time, all people do is they come into the chat room, and to me, this is just my opinion after having the chat room plenty of times, is that people want to be right. And I call it the gospel be right. But they also have a gospel, their own version of the gospel, where they want to draw up questions that they might even already know, or sometimes they even come into the chat. And I don't have the good, successful chat rooms. Some ministries have successful chat rooms where people come in, and they might disagree with each other, and they might just go and talk. But I'm always having these people who come in here and just don't understand the gospel, because what I'm saying, you don't have to 100% agree with, but you're wasting your time in my chat room on a Saturday when you can be out at the shopping center or go somewhere and pray or go watch a football game. You're wasting your time in my chat room to tell me there is no hell. So right away, I can tell off that whole thing, you're probably not saved. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if there is a disagreement, some kind of brothers and sisters can learn to disagree in a proper way. Well, they don't recognize that the people around them or in the chat room is being tripped up, because you come in my chat room drawing, coming against everything that I say. There's even brothers, I won't mention nobody's name, there's even so-called brothers that I thought was cool, because, you know, he called into my show, we had good dialogue, and we were talking, and then about a week later, I had a guest on, and this guy stood in my chat room and was just blasting the guest. Now, that's fine. Get out of my chat room if you disagree that we shouldn't have, how is this going to edify the church? And the guest was talking about the heritage of the United States as a Christian nation. And I'm like, and I didn't say anything to him, but my feeling today is get out of the chat room if you don't want to hear it. There's many other shows on Blog Talk Radio. There's many other shows on the Internet. So I'm saying to you, individuals who listen to this archive, don't come in my chat room. I don't mind if y'all disagree. If y'all have good dialogue and disagree among each other, you can even disagree with me. But don't come into the chat room as a root of drawing division. Now, you can come in and say, okay, you said this, I don't believe that host. Okay, I'll address that. But people come in with their own gospel of disagreement. The gospel of disagreement, the gospel of endless genealogies, the gospel of, the Antichrist is Elmer Fudd. I don't care. I just told you I don't know who he is, and you're probably not going to know who he is. I don't worship the Antichrist. Don't come into my chat room thinking that I'm not studying the Antichrist right about now. I'm studying Jesus Christ. I'm studying through the work and the will of the Lord. That's all. But I'm going to go ahead and end the show right now. God bless everybody out there, and y'all have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. And the Lord. God bless.